Amen. Amen. What a blessing. Welcome to Calvary Chapel and Merry Christmas. It's going to be an amazing weekend. It's going to be an amazing night, and you're in for a real treat. I think it's going to be a sweet time, an amazing time of worship of the Lord, a time in the Word, and just excited about what God is going to do. So thankful for Fernando coming, and yeah. So we're truly blessed. So I just want to pray and ask for God to bless our time together, and then I'm going to turn it over to these guys and let them lead us in worship and bringing glory to the Lord. So let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, so much for tonight. I thank you, Lord, for bringing us here, Lord. And as we were discussing, Lord, really praying right before we started, this is a day that you set on your calendar before time began. You knew who would be here. You knew what we would be doing. And Lord, you knew that you would be glorified. We're here to glorify your name. We're here to worship you. And I pray, God, that as we worship you, that you would proclaim your name to us, your very essence, that you would be ministered to, that you would be glorified, and that you, Lord, would minister to your people. Well, we love you, and we ask your blessing on our time, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome, Fernando Ortega.
Thank you very much. So great to be with you. Merry Christmas, everybody. And this is my friend Cameron Stone, who I've played with for over 30 years. My stand is a little wonky, so I had a little too much to drink before the show. Let's stand and sing together. I'm sure you know these time-honored Christmas hymns.
Let us adore him.
beautiful singing. You don't have to look very far beyond Christmas, these Christmas hymns for great theology and song. This one is also great.
Angels, we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply echo back their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Shepherds, why this jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolong? Say, what may the tidings be which inspire your heavenly song? Gloria in excelsis Deo. Come to Bethlehem and see Him whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Glory in excelsis Deo.
Please be seated. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie above thy deep and dreamless sleep. The silent stars go by, yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. O morning stars, together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God our King, and peace to men on earth. O holy child, So we're still technically in Advent season, the 4 weeks before that we celebrate Christmas. Advent came to have new meaning for me about 16 years ago when my daughter Ruby was born. She was born on December the 5th, and she was born when my wife was 47 and I was 52. So please don't come up afterwards and say, oh, that reminded us of Abraham and Sarah, because it wasn't, you know, that old. But she was longed after and much prayed for, and she's just the most wonderful human being. But there were complications with the birth that night, and so I was running back and forth between the birthing room and then up to the fourth floor of where the nursery was, that room with all the plastic bins with babies wrapped in swaddling clothes. And so finally, the doctor told me, you know, you don't have to be down here anymore. Why don't you just go up to the nursery? Everything, we've got everything covered down here. So I went up there. I was glad because I got to watch them give her her first bath and do all the tests. And, you know, it was just an incredible thing. I was shaking and trembling at the excitement and the blessing of it. And finally, the nurse said, why don't you go wash your hands and come back? So I did. And I came up to her and grabbed her toe, or just put my fingers on her toe. I was marveling at her face because she looked like the pictures we have of my mom when my mom was around 6 years old. And she looked like me and still managed to be beautiful. I mean, I always think that now, like she was so shriveled up because she was only five pounds and 2 ounces. She was a little premature, so she was tiny. And but I was, you know, taking photos and sending them off to all my friends. And then I started to pray for her, you know, and ask God that when she got older and was in time of trouble and time of need, that she would call upon him, that she would know him as her friend, and that he would answer her. And I started praying these things all over her, and I began to get very emotional just at the blessing God had given us and the answer to prayer. And And so I was weeping and praying. And finally a nurse came up and put her arm on my shoulder. And she said, "Mr. Ortega, that one's not your baby." So I had missed it by two bins. And then I was all confused, like, why does that kid look like my mom, you know? The way I prayed for that kid, and this, mind you, this my daughter was 5 pounds, and this kid that I was praying for was like a 10-pound Filipino brown baby. I mean, he was a big old thing, and I'm sure that my prayers are, you know, he'll be a Christian for his whole life and probably be chaplain of the U.S. Senate or something. I think of, though, like, you know, Ruby, at that, you know, right when she's born, she can't even lift her own head up to feed, or, you know, you have to hold their head, you have to keep them warm, you have to take care of them. Christ came into the world through a human birth canal, to be, you know, graphic, but reliant utterly on the adults around him, reliant utterly on the people, very people that he breathed into existence, that, you know, he holds the universe together with the word of his might. With his word, he makes the planets spin and the planets revolve around suns and the galaxies hold together. And here he was, so helpless in human form. That's how the Lord God of the universe came to us. It's just incredible to me. And there are so many beautiful Christmas songs that capture that. This probably is my favorite, or one of my top three favorites. It was written by a poet named Christina Rossetti in the 1800s.
In the bleak midwinter, frosty wind made moan. Earth stood hard as iron, water like a stone. Snow had fallen, snow on snow. In the bleak midwinter, God, heaven cannot hold him, nor the earth sustain. Heaven and earth shall flee away when he comes to reign. But in the bleak midwinter, a stable place suffice. Angels and archangels may have gathered there. Cherubim and seraphim thronged the air. But his mother worship the beloved with a kiss. Thank you. If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. But what I have, I
sing this prayer together. It's sung three times. It's called the Trisagion, which means three times holy. And the poem actually comes from possibly the first century, maybe the second century after Christ passed. I'll sing it through once and then you can join me. This is we don't sing it that much. Infant holy, infant lowly. Sing with me, or sing with us, or just sing. Unless you don't know the song, then just be quiet. I'm kidding. No, you'll know by the end. Thank you. Let's sing one more together. I think you should stand for Joy to the World.
Because
Praise the Lord, Fernando and Cameron, praise the Lord. While we're standing, why don't you turn to greet someone? Say hello in the name of the Lord before we get in the word.
Wonderful, just wonderful. Praise the Lord.
Say you or me. Oh, that's me. Okay. Can't blame it on you guys. Man, what a blessing. Truly amazing. I just was talking to Cameron, and of course, this is kind of premature, and who knows, but I said, you know what, I next year we may just have them come back for a full concert if they're available. That'd be fantastic. But I don't know if they will be, but either way, fantastic. Such a blessing. For many years as a young believer and growing in the Lord, I had a lot of CD time, listening to Fernando and worshiping the Lord, and just what a blessing it is to have him here. You know, Cameron was talking about his cello, and he mentioned the one that he had, I guess a Chinese cello, that was the inexpensive one, that was $70,000. This is a over 300-year-old cello that goes way back in his family, and the sound, of course, with him... What happened? What? There it is. Could you toss it over here and I'll show it to him? And he said that, well, I don't know what that one would cost, but he said that while he was playing, the first time ever in his life, a beetle crawled down in it. And so tonight you guys, Fernando, Ortega, and Cameron, and the Beatles. I mean, how do you beat that? Praise the Lord. How do you follow that? You know, it's interesting as I hear men that have such gifts, and I think about the gifts that God gives us. I feel like the little drummer boy, bringing what I have to offer in the teaching of his word. But if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to, first of all, Exodus chapter 33. And we're going to end up in Isaiah 9, chapter 6 and 7, with one of the most famous Christmas verses of all time. But we're going to start in Exodus 33, and we're going to be looking tonight at his name shall be called wonderful, or the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for a sweet night, just an amazing night to worship you and bring you glory. And Lord, our desire is to bless you. That's what we want, God, to be a blessing to you and to exalt your name. And now that we've blessed you, Lord, and sung with the angels and given you glory, Father, I pray now that you would just pour out your spirit on us tonight. Lord, truly, your name is wonderful. And I pray now that you would be our teacher by your spirit. And I pray, God, that even as you proclaimed the name of the Lord for Moses, that he might know you in a greater way, I pray tonight you would proclaim your name to us. Lord, fill this place with your glow and proclaim the name of the Lord, for it truly is wonderful. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we come to the Christmas message this year, actually the second one, as you guys know, we did the Christmas story, the classic Christmas story Wednesday night, and now we come to a little bit different approach and celebrate God sending his son. I want to focus on the name of Jesus, the name of the Lord, and who he really is. And we're going to break this up into two different portions, and that is this. We're going to begin, as I said, in Exodus 33 and 34, where he reveals his name to Moses. And then we're going to end in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, where we're going to see again the Lord talk about who he's going to be when he comes back in his second coming. And by the time we are done tonight, there will be two things abundantly clear, and that is his name is wonderful, and that everything you could ever need at this moment, he is here to provide for you. He is everything you need, everything you can imagine in completeness. But again, before we begin, we need to understand what someone's name means in the Bible when you speak about their name. It wasn't just a name or something on a name tag or something for important documents like we use today. No, it was used to describe someone's character or nature in their very essence. That is who they were to the very core. And that is how we're going to see Jesus tonight, who he was at his very core. And I can't think of a greater thing to do at Christmas time than to look at the name of the Lord and to see who he is at his very core, not only coming for us the first time and living and dying, but coming for us again, which we're looking forward to. So we begin tonight again in Exodus chapter 33, and I want to start again in verse 12, but give you the setting. God has, they've brought them out of Egypt. They've left Egypt. They're now out in the wilderness, and now God has told Moses to take the children of Israel into the promised land. He said, I want you to go into the promised land. It's time to move. And Moses is thinking, look, if you don't go with me, I'm not going. And what a great thing. I agree with him. Lord, if you're not going, I'm not going. I remember when we started the study here, we're talking about that tonight, some 27 years ago, I remember saying, Lord, I believe you're calling me to Knoxville, but if you're not going, I don't want to go. But if you're going to go with me, then I'll go because I know I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so Moses was doing the same thing. He was saying, Lord, I want to go, but I want to know that you're going to go with me. And so God has given him the directive. And look what it says in verse 12. And then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, then show me your way. Isn't that interesting? Jesus said what? I am the way. He said, show me your way. Moses didn't even know it, but what he was saying was, show me Jesus. Show me you in the way that you reveal yourself to man. Show me your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. That's all he needed to know. That's all I needed to know and that's all Moses needed to know. I will go with you and I will give you rest. And notice that he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, then do not bring us up from here. I get it. I'm not going if you don't go, Lord. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. And so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you've spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. I love that. Did you know that the Lord knows you by name? Everyone in this room that has given their life to Jesus Christ, not that he doesn't know those that haven't been, but he knows your name intimately because you belong to him. He knows you by name. And he said, Moses, I know you by name. And because you said that, now Moses says, that's great. I want to know you by name. I want to know who you are in a greater way. And this is what's burning and churning in Moses' heart. I know because of what he says next. Look what he says here in verse 18. And he said, please show me your glory. Now that's no small ask. In essence, he's saying, show me who you are, your very core. He understood what a name meant in that culture. It was more than just, you know, getting, show me your glory. He realized this was God revealing his name. And God's going to say, this is me revealing my name. Who are you, Lord? It's the same thing Philip asked when he said to Jesus, show us the Father and that will be enough. I'd say so. All right, show us the Father and that will be enough. And Jesus said to him, if you remember, he said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And so what we're going to see is the Father and Jesus and the Spirit are one. And as the Father reveals himself, it's Jesus revealing himself. It's the Spirit being revealed. He's revealing his name. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so the Lord will now reveal his name or who he is. Now, it's interesting here. The word glory is the word kabod. And what that means is weightiness and splendor. Think about that. So Moses is asking God, show me your weightiness and your splendor. That is, it is so much more than a casualness and a casual relationship. It speaks of knowing someone intimately who has substance and weight to their very being. And only God can be the one that can make that claim. The weight and substance to his very being. And again, this describes the Lord perfectly. You see, although Moses already knew God, he wanted to know him in a greater and weightier way. And that speaks to me tonight. Does that speak to you? Do you want to know the Lord in a weightier way? A greater substance? You know, back during the hippie days, they would say, heavy man, you know? It's kind of the idea of something that is just wow, That's what he's saying. That's what this word kabod means. It's heavy. It's not just a casual, you hear about God. You've heard something from the Bible. You hear people talk about Jesus. It is his presence. And for those of you that know him on an intimate level, you remember when the Lord introduced himself to you in his very presence, and the weight of the glory and the power and who he was overwhelming. This is what Moses is about to experience. God had not shown this to Moses at this level yet, but now God is going to show himself to Moses in a brand new way that he's never seen the Lord before. And God will do the same thing for each of us tonight if that's our desire. The question is, are we satisfied with what we know about God and how we know God? And if you're saying right now, I'm not satisfied about what I know about God and how I know God, I want to know God more, and I want to know more about God. The same God that spoke to Moses and showed him what he's going to show Moses is the same God that will show himself to us this way tonight. And it's not just word studies and definitions. It's who he is to his core that God would show us. And again, I'm not satisfied. Lord, I want more. And Moses wanted more. And I can almost get this sense of, Lord, I've got to have more of you. This isn't enough. It reminds me of Paul, you know, saying, look, I count everything as dung compared to knowing the Lord. I need to know him. I want to know him. I desire to know him. That's my heart. And I know that's your heart as well. And so notice what God does. Look at verse 19. Interesting how God says he's going to reveal that. It's all in his name. And then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Notice he says, I will make my goodness pass before you. Isn't the Lord good? Those of you who know the Lord, you've experienced to some level and degree his goodness and who he is. And literally what the word goodness here means, it means his moral goodness, it means beauty, and it means pleasantness. Doesn't that just describe our God? Moral beauty, physical beauty, pleasantness. Again, his very nature and his very essence. And notice he says, I love this, when I pass before you, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. His very presence proclaims his name. Tonight, as God is among us, in his power, in his presence, in this room, he is proclaiming the name of the Lord to your hearts. Now, those of you who know him, you already recognize that. If there's some of you here tonight that don't know him, something's happening and you're going, what is going on? What is this in my heart? What is it that's happening at this moment? It is God proclaiming his name to you, and now you simply need to respond to that name being proclaimed. I love it. I will pass before you, and I will reveal to you who I am. Notice verse 20, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Now, again, he's talking about in his full glory. That is, no human in these earthly bodies can see God in his full glory. We would simply melt. His glory is too great for these earthly bodies. When we get to heaven, we will have a brand new body, and the body will be able to handle the glory of the Lord. And so, therefore, we're going to be able to see him face to face. But he wasn't able to now. Now, some of you are saying, but wait a minute. Didn't he tell Moses that he met with him, or Moses said that he met with him face to face? Yes, but not in his full glory. It was a diminished glory. You know, when the Father revealed himself to man, he revealed himself oftentimes through the person of Jesus Christ. It was a pre-incarnate vision of, or revealing, if you will, appearance of Jesus Christ. It's what theologians call a theophany or a Christophany. And it may very well be that Jesus, in some form, actually appeared to Moses in those face-to-face moments. It may simply be something that was spoken that represented the Spirit of God meeting with Moses. But it wasn't a face-to-face in his full glory as it will be in heaven, and what Moses is asking for. And so God is going to say to him, look, you can't see my face, Moses, and live. But here's what I love. Even though we can't see God in his full glory and live, God says, as much as you want of me, I will show you. Guys, note that. How much of him do you want? How much of him do you want to see? It comes back to, are you satisfied with what you have? I'm not. I don't think you are either. And so he says, I'll show it to you by full glory. I can't reveal to you now, but that one day we'll be able to see the Lord in his full glory. And until that time, God reveals to us what he can. And notice what he says here, verse 21. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. Listen to what he just said. What does the Bible say? In the Trinity, the Son sits at the right hand of the Father. He says, here's how I'm going to reveal myself to you. There's a place by me, and I want you to stand on this rock. Now, the Bible says Jesus is our rock. I know it was a literal rock. As a matter of fact, we're going to see in a moment, it speaks of a rock that was carved out where God's going to place Moses, where God can reveal himself. But the picture here that God is giving is so clear, not just in the literal sense, but in what God is showing us in spirit, and that is, it is through my son and the name and knowing my son that you'll know me. Jesus said, Philip, have you seen me and not known me? When he says, show us the Father, I am the Father, we're one. So he reveals himself through the Son, Jesus Christ. And he says, again, stand on this rock. Again, Jesus Christ being that picture of that rock. And notice, so it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock. I love this because it gives a picture of something carved out that he's back in. That's a protection on all sides. He's like, he's not just standing out on this open rock out in the open. He's at this place that's all around him protected, even as we place ourselves in Christ and we have that protection, that wall of protection around us. And he says, I will cover you with my hand and I will pass by, and then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. God says, I can't show you my face, my full glory, but I'll show you what I can. As I go by, I'm going to leave an afterglow. There's going to be something that's going to be there that you can see and reveal to you. You know, I think about Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And again, we think about what a miracle. The Lord goes up there with Peter, James, and John, and he begins to glow and just shine like the sun, the Bible says. Again, whiter than any earthly launderer could ever make his clothes. And so trying to put it in some kind of language that we can understand. But this glow of God that he reveals, that wasn't the miracle, guys. The miracle was that he didn't look like that all the time. The fact he was clothed in human flesh, he said, I can't show you my full glory. And even then he couldn't reveal his full glory, if you will. He had to reveal an elevated glory as a man that he did and let them see that. But again, he says, I'm going to show you this as I pass by in your limited body. I'm going to show you my weight, the substance to who I am as you stand by me and by this rock here that I place you on. And again, the same way, if we want to know the Lord in a more intimate or weightier way, we must first stand on the rock, Jesus. And notice this, and then he said, I'll place my hand on you. You want to know the Lord in a deeper, weightier, more intimate way? You stand on the rock and say, Lord, place your hand on me. I need you, God, to fill me with your Holy Spirit. God, I'm not satisfied. I need more. I remember when I first got saved and gave my life to the Lord. And again, I knew the Lord. I was happy. I knew my sins were forgiven. But I had this hunger in me saying, I just need to know you more. I want more of you. God, give me everything you can give me. And I wish I had an experience like Moses. I can't say that happened. God didn't speak to me and, you know, come by and set me in a cleft of a rock and all that. But I can say this. The weight of the Lord filled that room. And he laid his hand on me and filled me with the Spirit. And he let me see just a small glimpse of his glory. And by the way, as I've been studying this, I've been praying that again. Lord, I want it again. I want you to show me your glory in a brand new way. I want to know you in a deeper way. We could never get to know the Lord in the depth of who he really is, could we? It's impossible. And so I think to constantly say, God, I want to know you more. I want to desire. And listen, I want to make an appeal to you. If you don't have a desire to know the Lord more, ask him to give it to you. Say, God, give me a desire to know you more. I want to go deeper with you. I want to know you in a greater way. Reveal your name to me. Show me your glory. Look, just because we're not Moses, we can ask. And so God, you know, God says, look, I'm here for you. Draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. And so I've been asking God, I've been praying. And I think that's something that we all need to do. And so notice what it says. And look at this, chapter 34, it goes on. And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. And I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before this mountain, again, because it was holy. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. And then Moses rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. That is, he went to meet the Lord alone with the word of God in his hand. And if you want to know a greater weight of the Lord, a greater glory, a greater intimacy, it's going to be those early times rising. It's going to be those mountaintop moments where you take the Word of God in your hand and open it up and begin to read the Word of God, because that is how God reveals himself to us today. How can I know what God is saying to me? By reading his Word. That's how we know. We read the Word of God, and then God shows us himself through the Word of God. It's still true today. And notice what happens in verse 5. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. And I love it. Here it is. Look at this. And proclaimed the name of the Lord. God, proclaim your name tonight. That's been my prayer for this weekend, that God would proclaim his name to us and that we could see his name in a greater and more magnified way. And notice what he says here. It says in verse 6, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Guys, notice this. As he begins to proclaim the name of the Lord, notice the first thing he said is my name is merciful and gracious. By the way, this is the God of the Old Testament. Now, the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. We as believers know that. But what oftentimes unbelievers say today, I don't like the God of the Old Testament. He's hard, he's mean, but the God of the New Testament, he's the one that I want to run to. No, this is the same God. And now the God that they say is different is not, is saying, this is who I am. I am merciful and I am gracious. And again, merciful and gracious. Here's what it means in the language. Compassion and sympathy with a deep love from someone greater than yourself. That's our God. This is what he declares that he has for each of us tonight, right now. Do you need compassion and sympathy from someone greater than you? Then call out on the Lord. Call on the name of the Lord. This is who he is. Notice next he says this. He is long-suffering. What an amazing word this is. It means forbearance and patience when one should be angry. Isn't that interesting? It's not just patience, it's patience when one should be angry. It gives a picture of someone, again, the word is actually used in some realms of an angry face, flaring nostrils, and someone in trouble. But in this case, the wording actually means in such a way that when God would give us that face, the face that we get from him is one of grace and mercy. It's almost as if God looks at us in our sin, and we're still living in our sin, and God says, I love you, and I'm waiting. I'm waiting on you to repent. I want to forgive you. It is my greatest desire. So I'm going to wait, and I'm going to wait, and I'm going to wait. I love that beautiful, just the long-suffering of the Lord. Next, notice he says he declared that he was abounding in goodness and truth. The word abounding here means in an overabundance. It gives a picture of something just overflowing, something you can't contain. You know, you ever seen a fire hydrant that breaks free, and you know, the water's going everywhere. That's the picture of what this word is. He says, here's what my goodness and truth is like. It is an overflowing goodness and truth. It means goodness and truth, yes, but goodness also, it means, the word goodness means trustworthiness, faithfulness, and reliability, which means when it comes to how God deals with us, in his abounding nature, it's in goodness, it's in trustworthiness, it's in faithfulness, and it's in reliability. Do you need God to deal with you that way tonight? That's our God. He's showing you his inner core. He's saying, this is who I am at my very, very essence. You can trust him and know that he's good. And this is what blows me away. Look at this verse 7 again. I know we read it, but again, what it says there in verse 7, it says, by no means clearing, or actually starting in 7, he says this, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin. This is amazing in the language because now he says forgiving iniquity and transgression and our willful sins. That is, he is not only merciful and forgiving when we sin and we don't want to, he is merciful and forgiving when we sin willingly and knowingly. Has anybody ever done that? Wow. You mean your mercy is for me when I do it on purpose? Yes. And now my long-suffering grace is waiting, Mark, on you to repent. What a gracious and merciful God. Amazing. And notice again, it doesn't mean that he doesn't deal with the unrepentant. He says that very clearly. It's just only for those who do repent, there will be mercy and forgiveness. Even knowing and willful sin, know that his name is going to be there to forgive you. And now you know why his name is called Wonderful. Wonderful is his name. So this is who Jesus was when he came the first Christmas in a manger and why we celebrate. Now let's look at who he is when he's going to come again. And this is where now I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Looking at verses 6 and 7. Again, this is a verse you know very well, one of the most famous Christmas verses that we celebrate on all the Christmas cards. But let's really zero in on who the Lord is and what his name is at his second coming. Look what it says in verse 6. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Notice first, a child is born and a son is given. It speaks of the first Christmas in the manger, and that is a child is born, shows the humanity in God becoming man. God taking on human form, a child is born. The second, notice this, a son is given, shows his deity as the Son of God and a gift from the Father. Why? A gift given to die for our sins. He was a gift to die for our sins. Now, can you imagine giving your child as a sacrifice for others that others might live? Giving your child up as a sacrifice. Try to imagine that. And I was trying to think about this in my mind. I mean, again, I think about my girls and those of you that have kids. I would never give my child up for a sacrifice for someone else. But can you imagine not only giving your sacrifice or your child as a sacrifice for someone else, but for someone else that's going to abuse them? It would be one thing if the earth had said, thank you for the sacrifice. We'll make this as easy and painless as possible. We hate we have to do it. We wish there was some other way. But since there's no other way, then maybe we'll just give an injection, let him go to sleep, and then suddenly his heart will stop and we can all just turn to him for forgiveness of sins, right? And then maybe spill his blood after that and show some kind of mercy. No, the Father gave his son to an earth that he knew would be like a pack of wild animals and rip him to pieces. This is the love of the Father for us. I mean, again, this is a love that we can't fathom as humans. And so, again, the Lord's showing, though, this is what he is like. He gave a gift for us. Next, notice it says, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called. And we'll stop there. Notice, first of all, the government will be upon his shoulder. Again, this is the next thing he says. This hasn't happened yet, but this is going to take place at the second coming. The Bible says at the second coming, that's when the government will be upon his shoulder. And why is that going to be? He's going to take over the world. He's going to rule for 1,000 years, rule and reign on this earth. As a matter of fact, the word here, government, actually means to dominate the government. He'll be the one that runs everything. And again, can you imagine a government run by someone that is completely righteous and holy and cares for us more than anyone could ever care for us? That's the beauty of the Lord being the one that's doing this. And now we get a further definition of what his name will be called when he comes. And again, this is adding to and further enhancing what he revealed to Moses in Exodus 33 and Exodus 34. Notice what it says. It says, and his name will be called. Look at these definitions. Number one, wonderful. I chose that one for tonight's title because to me, this kind of sums up who the Lord is. Everything about him is wonderful. Wonderful, the word here means miraculous, unusual, and marvelous. Does that not describe our Lord? Miraculous, unusual, and marvelous. I love it. He truly is wonderful. Notice the next thing it says. He is counselor. Counselor means one you can consult for advice and or counsel. Imagine, we go to the Lord right now, we get counsel from his word, we pray, and God speaks to us by his spirit. But during the millennial kingdom, you'll be able to go and ask him in person, Lord, what should I do in this situation? You know, the Bible says that we'll be perfect and sinless, but it doesn't say we'll have all knowledge. And so that means we have situations during those 1,000 years where we need the counsel of the Lord. We can go speak personally to the Lord and say, Lord, what should I do? And he's going to be able to tell us, wouldn't you love to have that today? I always thought how great it would be when they followed the cloud. Now, I know we have the Spirit living within us, so somehow it's got to be better now than it was then. But wouldn't you have liked to have been able to follow the cloud and know exactly where God was leading? I go, Lord, I wish I could have followed the cloud. You know, again, the kind of cloud that follows me today would just rain on me or something. I don't know. That's what it would. But either way, they followed the cloud. And it was, again, they could see where he was going. We're going to be able to go to the Lord and talk to him and say, Lord, what do we do? What is your counsel? As God gives us different regions of the world to serve him and to lead and these kind of things, he's going to have that wisdom. He'll be our counselor. By the way, if you need counsel from the Lord, run to him to get it. Ask him, God, speak to me, and then get into his word, and God will speak to you. He will give you counsel. Notice the next definition. And I love this one for a number of reasons, but look what he says next. He shall be called Mighty God. It's the word El. It's where we get Elohim, which is the plural of mighty God. El means a singular God. Elohim means plural of God. And when God created in Genesis, it says that Elohim, the plural of this word, was creating all things because it was the Trinity working together. It was them working and creating, if you will, all things, but still showing the individualness of the Trinity and the fact that each one is a God, the Godhead. Somehow the mystery of the Trinity all in one. And guys, note this. Again, showing the second person of the Trinity, and again, that God, that Jesus is indeed mighty God and will be, this should silence all doubts. Have you ever heard people say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say anywhere that Jesus was God. Well, right here, you can mark this one down. There's a number of places. But this one right here says that he was indeed not just God, but mighty God, which is a term used for God Almighty, if you will, and El, again, showing the godness of Jesus Christ. And notice this next definition. You talk about turning it up a notch and really kind of blowing our mind. We won't fully understand this until heaven. He says he'll also be called Everlasting Father. How could Jesus be called Everlasting Father if he's Mighty God and if he's the Son? It's the mystery of the Trinity. They're all one in some way, and yet they're all separate in the three persons of the Trinity. But Jesus, again, it shows here, even as the Lord said, the Bible says he did not count it robbery to be called equal with the Father. This here declares that he's not only Mighty God, but he's going to be called Everlasting Father in an equalness in some way to the Father, in some mysterious Trinity way, the Father himself. It's so amazing. Again, show us the Father, Philip said. That keeps coming back. He said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then lastly, notice it says, he will be called Prince of Peace. Do you need peace tonight? You know, but this is a time of year that we say peace on earth, but maybe some of you tonight are having turmoil on earth. Maybe it doesn't seem peaceful at all. Whether it be something in your marriage, something in your family, something with your children, something in your work, something in maybe financial situations, something maybe even emotionally or mentally, whatever it might be. And you're saying, I need this peace. This is the God you serve. Call on his name. Say, Lord, this is who you are at your core. Give me your peace. He said he promises to give us that peace. He'll give you that peace tonight. This is who he is. I love it. And notice it goes on to say what's going to happen once he establishes his kingdom and rule and reign for 1,000 years on the earth. It says, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. I love this. The next thing, again, that we see is that there's going to be no end to his rule. Once he takes over, he will rule and reign forever. And notice it says, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, in order to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Notice he will order and establish his kingdom with judgment and justice. It means to establish and support with strength of a government of justice and righteousness that will never end. Again, now there's the government you want running your nation, right? Jesus Christ, this is what he's going to do. This is what we have to look forward to. There's never going to be an election that you're bummed out about. There's going to be the Lord ruling and reigning in total righteousness and glory and joy as he reveals his name to the earth. And his glory fills the earth, the Bible says. And I love this, how he ends this. He says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You know, if you had any doubts as we come to the end of this verse, if you had any doubts as to whether this was really going to happen or not, God declares the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. That is the zeal of the Lord of armies. Lord of hosts means the Lord of armies. That's what it means. And he says, the zeal of the Lord of armies or hosts will make sure that this happens. God is going to make sure and follow through and do what he said he's going to do. So guys, as we end this tonight, listen, here's what I want you to think about. And here's what I want to ask you. And I think we need to contemplate. Do you want to know Jesus in a greater or weightier way? Do you want to know his kabod? Do you want the weight of the glory of God to fall upon you? Is that what you want? You simply need to call upon his name. Call upon the name of the Lord. We're going to pray in a moment, give you an opportunity to do that. And you're going to see that his name is wonderful. But here's the thing. Before you can know him by his name, you must first be standing on the rock, which is Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, where God can lay his hand on you and reveal himself to you in a greater way. That rock is Jesus Christ. And again, for those of us that know him, I want to pray tonight that God would show us him in a new and fresh way, a deeper and greater way as the name of the Lord is revealed. But for those of us here tonight, and there may be some here tonight that don't know the Lord, you've not given your life to the Lord, and God has revealed himself. He has revealed his name to you tonight. And if that's the case, I want you to respond. I'm going to give you an opportunity through prayer. It's simply saying to the Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that you died for my sins, and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. And the Bible says if you do that, you will be born again. Listen, there's no greater gift. There's no greater gift that the Father could give. We think about all the gifts that people give us. Oh, I always wanted that. Maybe something even very expensive and valuable, but there's no greater gift than eternal life. And the Bible says that all have fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that, without that forgiveness through Jesus Christ, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's as simple as calling out and saying, Lord, because of that, then I receive you. Forgive me of my sins. I give my life to you. I want to pray for us, and I want to pray again for the believers first and for those of you in here that may have not given your life to the Lord, that you wouldn't leave this place until you do. Let's pray together right now. Father, I want to thank you again for tonight, just for your goodness. And I want to pray right now for those of us in this room that know you. Lord, we want to know you in a greater way. God, give us the heart of Moses. Moses said, Lord, let me see your glory. reveal to me your glory. Lord, I pray that you would reveal your glory to us. God, reveal your name to us that we might know you in a greater way than we know you tonight. We desire to know you, God. I just pray you would proclaim your name to each one of us in this room. And Lord, I pray if there's any here tonight who don't know you, that this moment as you have been revealing your name and proclaiming your name, that right now that would turn into a transaction where they have a true relationship, God, not knowing about you, but feeling the weight, the glory of who you really are. And it's as simple as confessing your sin and believing he died for you on the cross. If that's you tonight, just do that right now. Confess your sin to the Lord. Ask God to forgive you and believe in what Jesus did for you on the cross. Father, we thank you for the work of your Spirit and just for who you are and your name. And we give you all the glory tonight and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to worship. Have another song here by Fernando. And again, those of you that if you prayed that prayer tonight, you want to speak to a pastor, the pastors will be up front. Please come up front. Don't leave without seeing a pastor. And we want to pray with you. If you need prayer for any other reason, we will be here for you. But let's just, again, join into worship with Fernando and Cameron. Praise the Lord.
Happy
We don't have any cassette tapes. No.
Any 8-tracks, right? No, I'm just kidding.
We do have 8-tracks, and that's all we have.
You can find everything that he does online, guys, and so I encourage you to check that out. Just, again, enjoy it. And so if you need prayer, the pastors will be up here. God bless you guys, and Merry Christmas.
Hey everyone, thanks so much for tuning in to our live stream. We love and appreciate every one of you. If you're in need of prayer, please call the number on your screen or visit the prayer page on our website and let us know how we can pray for you. If you're into social media, be sure and follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Also, subscribe to our YouTube channel and ring the bell to be notified when we go live or post a new video. And lastly, you can download our church app by going to calvaryknoxville.org/app. Thanks again for watching, and God bless.